are going to get going because we're going to run out of time if we don't. There's little time for discussion anyway with these videos, so want to make sure you get some time to talk. Let's pray first, and then we'll head into the lesson. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. We pray for those who are still on their way and those who will come later for the worship service. We ask that you would bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are handouts back here by Justin. Is there anybody that needs one? Morning. All right. Good morning. So, we're going to start by reading a couple of verses from Galatians. You see that reference there on your sheet. And these are in the PCA Book of Church Order, which all of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with and read regularly. The Book of Church Order is our kind of our handbook for how we do things in the church. And as elders or deacons, we have to be quite familiar with that because there's certain things that we are to follow and processes we're supposed to do. And on this, there's three sections in the Book of Church Order. One is on the government of the church, how you rule in the church, how the elders function, how the deacons function, how the pastors function. And then the second one is rules for discipline. And then the third section is on worship. It's a directory of worship. And at the beginning of the section on discipline, you have these verses from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Just for quick clarification, what is the law of Christ? What does that mean? One word, love. That's the law of Christ, is love. If it's not Jesus, it's love. Yeah, that's right. So the law of Christ really is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He summarizes the Ten Commandments that way, but when Paul refers to the law of Christ, he's referring to love. So why might we struggle to apply gentleness in our relationships, especially when trying to restore someone caught in sin? Why is gentleness sometimes difficult? Because we're emotionally involved. Okay, why does that mean we can't be gentle just because we're emotionally involved? What emotion is usually present? Anger, resentment, frustration, hurt. And what's our first response when we get hurt usually? Strike back. We want to hurt back. So it's very hard, or can be hard, right? Sometimes to respond to a hurt or an offense with gentleness when trying to restore that person can be very, very hard. What else? What else do you think of why it might be hard to be gentle? Okay, so some impatience as well. We want people, if you're going to be restored, well, be restored now. Let's not wait. Let's not tarry. Let's not give someone time to grow, some time to experience the whole gamut of what's going on in this hurt. Darren? Sometimes when we're trying to restore someone, we're focused on our goals rather than what God's trying to accomplish. Dave? Okay, good. Yeah, gentleness implies strength. I like that. That's part of what it means when we talk about Christ being meek, right? There's an implied strength there. And that, I think, might get at some of what he's asking in that second question, that sometimes when we're trying to help each other with our burdens, it requires strength, requires a lot of strength. What else does it require to help someone bear the burden of what they've done in their sin. It requires patience, humility, empathy, understanding where they're at. Yeah, so we're all sinners. No categorization for sins. None are worse than others. Although, so I've got to change my sermon for this morning, talking about sexual immorality. So there are some sins that definitely have a greater ramification, right? They're more heinous in their consequence. But every sin is damnable, right? Before God, we're responsible for every sin. No sin is too small that it doesn't deserve God's wrath. No sin is so great that it can't be forgiven. But we have in our minds, just like last week when I put those sins that Paul mentions at the end of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, as soon as we see a list of sins, we start categorizing them. We start putting them in order of which one's the worst, right? So we need, when we're helping others bear their burdens, we need strength, we need humility, we need understanding, we need what Paul says here at the end of verse 1, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. We need to understand our own weakness. That's part of that humility, right? Understanding our own propensity toward sin. So, let's go to the DVD, look at those key points a minute before we go to the DVD so you know what's coming up. So he says he's going to talk about when people are caught in sin, we need to gently restore them in order to avoid doing further damage. We do this as we watch our own hearts, knowing that like them, we are people in need of help. And then he'll also talk about the fact that we are called to help carry other people through the daily trials and sufferings of life. We can only do this as we die to our own plans and comforts. All right, so here's Dr. Tripp.
Do you have those small wedge responses when your pathway is marred by someone's weakness or someone's failure or someone's sin? When someone doesn't follow through? When someone is disloyal? When someone is mean? When someone is disrespectful? Do you have small wedge responses to the sin and weakness and failure of others? Or wrecking ball responses? Is your life one more of restoration or remodeling? If you're honest, is it that you really want the people in your life just for once to be livable? Or do you have that long-term goal that somehow, some way, you and the people in your life would have hearts that are finally and only and completely without challenge, ruled by God and God alone? That's restoration. We were made for Him, and our hearts are progressively being restored to Him. Holiness is living with Himness. That's what it is. That's what holiness is. It's not keeping abstract law. That's the result. The result is I quit living for me and I start living for Him. I am in the process of being restored to Him. That's the mission. Gently is the character of the mission. Caught is the condition. Restore is the mission. Gently is the character of the mission. Watch is the protection of the mission. Look at your Bibles. Watch whom? Watch yourself lest you be tempted. Every person who's doing ministry needs ministry. Every poor person who is guarding a person against temptation is at that moment also being tempted. There are no haves and have-nots. It's desperately needy people ministering to desperately needy people. That's the plan. I never minister from arrival because I have never arrived. And when I'm arrived, rescuing ministry won't be necessary because it will be over. There are no grace graduates in the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't view myself only as one who's been called to minister. Because there's no truth I would ever share with you, no promise I would ever give to you, no hope that I would call you to embrace, no challenge that the gospel needs you, no calling that we could ever talk about that I don't desperately need myself. And I think that the whole process radically changes when I minister grace to you out of my deep need for grace at the same time, because that alters the way I minister to you. I don't look down on you. I don't see myself as more mature than you. I don't condemn you. I don't compare you to me. I know there's no answer that I could give that I don't need. And I know this. If I would walk with Jesus for 1,000 years, I would need His grace that next morning as much as I needed it the first moment I believed. And that grace will be yours in eternity Because even in eternity, when you're now perfected, it is that grace that will keep you from falling ever again. And 10 million years into eternity, you will not be tired of singing hymns to that amazing grace. At every moment of ministry, grace is as desperately needed by the minister as it is by the one being ministered to. We must not forget that. And so, as I lovingly have an eye toward you, I also humbly have an eye toward myself. Now, that helps you deal with the regular temptations of ministry. There are temptations to ministry. Can you think of some? You can talk. What are temptations to ministry?
Selfish ambition.
Oh boy. Big deal. Pride. Fear of man. Self-righteousness. Impatience. Anger. Doubt of God. Is he there? Is he working? I mean, we could keep listing. There are many, many temptations that connect themselves to ministry. And so I know that I am not able. I know that I'm not capable. I know that ministry is not about me arriving and I spill my glory onto others. Some of you have come to me sweetly during our time together and said, thank you for what you're saying. I need to hear this. And everybody who said that to me has heard me say the same thing. I just say again and again the things that I desperately need to hear. I would confess this. Nobody has benefited more from my ministry than me. God knew how desperate my need was. He put me in a place where I have to repeat this over and over again. I get it. It's true. Fifth word. Caught is the condition. Restore is the mission. Gently is the character of the mission. Watch is the protection of the mission. Carry is the daily goal. I love the sweetness of these words. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ministry is not lobbing grenades of truth from a distance. Ministry means you let go of your hold on your life. And you step willingly into what is dangerous, unpredictable, and costly. And you're willing to do that because you value grace more than you value your comfort. And so I'm willing to be part of your struggle. I'm willing to have my schedule messed up. I'm willing to expend money and time and energy. I'm willing to sacrifice reputation and standing. I'm willing. There is no such thing as ministry without sacrifice. Because God will call you to carry someone who can't carry themselves, to hold up arms that are too weak to be held up, to stand alongside of someone who couldn't stand by themselves. To be willing to say 1,000 times what you think you could have said just once. To bear the burden of change in a fallen world. Change is hard. Change is costly. Jesus didn't just come to announce change. He didn't just come to preach a practical gospel of change. He just didn't come to exegete how change would happen. He died so it would be possible. Don't misunderstand. Jesus' suffering didn't begin at the cross. Jesus' suffering began at his birth. There was not a moment in Jesus' life where he wasn't suffering in some way. He was willing to do that because that was the cost of redemption. The deepest and darkest of Jesus' suffering wasn't the physical torture of his death. You get the deepest of Jesus' suffering. It's an unthinkable thing that he was willing to face. When on the cross, as he's suffering there, he cries out with these words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was willing to have the Trinity torn asunder. He was willing to face the most unthinkable thing, that he would be separate from his Father, that his Father would turn his back on him. So that you and I, through his rejection, would receive acceptance, and we would never, ever, ever see the back of God's head. And that was his greatest torment. That beautiful community would in that moment be broken. Bear one another's burdens. What does it mean? That's the law of Christ. That's the way of Christ. That's cruciform community. I have to say this. For that community to live, you must die. You must die to your purposes. You must die to your comfort. You must die to your plans. You must die to your rulership and your ownership over your life. But in that death, you don't get death. You get life. Isn't that beautiful? That through that door marked death isn't death, it's life. And when I refuse to die for you, when I refuse to live in moments of sacrifice, I'm not walking toward life. That's the delusion. Life is never found there. That's what the Bible calls death. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a beautiful plan. Caught is the condition. Restore is the mission. Gently is the character of the mission. Watch is the protection of the mission. Carry is the daily goal. How beautiful. I have to say, with the prophet of old, who is a God like our God? Who has mercy, rich and free? No one but our God. I want to leave you with one final passage. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. I love the invitation that begins this passage. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. All of this that we've been talking about is God welcoming you to that which will satisfy. Your individuality will never satisfy you. It just won't. God restores community with Him so you can be restored to community one another. Listen, He is not working on some weird separate thing called spirituality. He is giving you back your humanity. Because this is what you were made for. God's in the business of humanity. That I become, because I'm now connected to Him, and I'm growingly connected to you, more authentically human. That's what I was meant to be. Why would you go after all those things that will never satisfy you and are so costly when this is free and satisfying? And then look at the end of the passage. Verse 10 says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What a wonderful promise that God's word will never return empty. It will always accomplish its purpose. Now, I get irritated. I probably shouldn't, but I get irritated when pastors stop there. Because what's the question that you should ask the minute someone says the word of God will always accomplish its purpose? What's the question? What's its purpose? And that's where the passage goes. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth in the singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The word will produce worship. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now that's one of the weirdest metaphors in Scripture. Think about this. When rain and snow fall down on a little thorn bush, what do you get? A bigger thorn bush. Right? When rain and snow come faithfully down on a briar, what do you get? A bigger briar. But that's not what happens when the rain of grace comes down. What happens is the thorn bush becomes a cypress. The briar becomes a myrtle. Now, what's that a picture of? Fundamental, organic transformation. You don't become a better you. You become a fundamentally different you. Praise God. And we have been welcome to be part of that incredible transformation. Now, what in life would be better than living for that? That's what the community of the redeemed has been called to be part of. That people don't just get required by law to be a little bit better. People become radically different. Takers become givers. Proud become humble. Demanders become servers. Impure become pure. Angry become peaceful. Radical transformation. We can be part of thorn bushes becoming cypress and myrtles and briars becoming myrtles. For what? The praise of His splendor. What a plan. Here's the methodology. You love one another as I have loved you, and watch what happens. Amen? Let's pray. What a beautiful plan. We're blown away at this moment. But Lord, we do recognize that amazement doesn't always result in faith. And we pray by your grace that we would respond to this teaching in faith, and that faith would mobilize us to love one another as you have loved us. For the sake of restoration and transformation, for the sound of your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. God bless.
Okay, so as we come out of that, we just have about 7 minutes to discuss those things. Did someone get all five of those parts of the mission? Is that something, I'm assuming he went through the first couple or three of those in previous videos, but he talked about calling, or the calling, the restoration. Gently is the character, watch is the protection, carry is the daily goal. What was the call? Did anybody get those? The call and then the restoration. These are all regarding the mission that we're on in the community of Christ. Anybody else? Anybody get those? Caught, not call, caught. Okay. Restore is the mission. Okay. All right. Well, carry. Key, C-A-R-R-Y. I don't. Okay. So, a couple of great analogies, these word pictures that Tripp comes up with, wrecking ball and gentle wedges. How are your responses? What are your responses more like? Or let's take it off the personal for now without you having to confess. What happens when you use wrecking ball responses? What's the result? Start over, or just simply put an end to, right? Destruction. What did you say? Someone else had a damage, right? If you respond with a wrecking ball, you're going to bring significant damage. What about gentle wedges? Some restoration, right? Fine-tuning, salvaging. I thought that was just a great line he had. If you go to a work site in front of a house, you can tell by the size of the equipment what's going on. Big equipment, they're going to tear it down. They're going to destroy it. Fine equipment, small tools, there's going to be some restoration taking place. I think just a great picture for us in our responses to how we're power to respond to people's offenses, to others' offenses, to even our own, right? We can be very self-condemning as well sometimes. Yes. Very deliberate, very thoughtful in the placing, even, which means when we're doing restorative work with someone else, we need to be very sensitive to where the touch points are, right? I'm sure he had to put maybe a wedge on each side of every little nail or every little staple or however the wood was attached. He had to put a wedge on each side to just gently pull the wood back. So you've got to be knowledgeable about where those points of attachment are, those places where we particularly maybe are sore or where someone's hurting. Being very intentional. Yeah. I don't do a lot of home projects that involve very much skill, but I'm much better at the demolition than I am the restoration. I like big tools. I don't do well with the fine tuning. And I think that we have to really be careful in our lives with how we go about helping restore someone, right? Darren. Yeah, that's a great point, isn't it? That's part of the being patient, is not what Darren was saying, is not necessarily sticking at a particular point until you find the change, until the change takes place, but maybe working in an area for a bit, moving on to another, which I'm sure the guy did when he was taking the crown molding off. He had to do it one piece at a time, move down, and then come back. And I think we maybe do get too urgent with change. Well, I want to see change right here. I want to see this happen. And just knowing, as you said, God will work it out. God will bring that change as you continue working in other areas. Let's move to that second question. How does an understanding of our own sin and our own need of grace help us minister more effectively to people? What was the kind of the point that he made there? Yeah. Watch over yourselves. Yeah. You need as much as they do to hear what you're saying. And he used that idea of if you minister out of arrival, you'll never be effective because you'll never arrive. None of us will ever arrive. We haven't arrived. By the time we arrive, he said, he made it very clear, by the time we arrive, all the suffering will be over. There will be no more need for ministering to one another because Christ will have returned or we will have passed on. So we can't minister out of arrival. We can't minister out of our own considering we've made it. We're there. Let me help you. I'm good. Let me help you get to where I am. Right? Not comparing ourselves or the person to us, but comparing them to where where God would have them be, helping all of each of us get there. And that's one of the things I've often benefited from in counseling as a pastor. I learned so much about myself in counseling other people. This really benefit from talking through the difficulties of life that we go through with the common goal of us both growing, arriving. Someday arriving in glory. What might it practically look like to help someone carry someone during a time of restoration? What might keep us from carrying others? Let's hit that second question just very quickly before we go. What might keep you from helping someone carry their burden? Okay. I'm going to let that be our last summary statement. We are so caught up in our own affairs. His main point there was dying to self. And he put it really well. this is my paraphrase of what he said, but if going through the door marked death is the entrance to life, or is where you find life. When you walk through the door marked death is where you bring life or find life. It's us dying to ourselves that helps bring the life of Christ into someone else's life. Read through the back side, the back page there, those practical considerations. That personal application is very pointed. And so Luke's got two more sessions in this class next week and then the final week. So make sure you're here for those and wrap up with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together to be stretched again in our own need for restoration. We're thankful, Lord God, that you are gentle with us. May we be gentle and patient with others. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.